Will you turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 39. We'll read a portion of this chapter this morning. And I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. This is indeed God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And they hammered out gold leaf and cut it into threads to work it into the blue, the purple, and scarlet yarns, and into the fine twine linen in skilled design. They made the ephod, attaching shoulder pieces, joined it to its two edges. And the skillful woven band on it was of one piece with it, and made like it, of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the breastpiece in skilled work in the style of the ephod, of gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set on it four rows of stones. A row of sardis and topaz and carbuncle was the first row, and the second row was emerald and sapphire and diamond, and the third row was jacinth and agate and amethyst, and the fourth row was beryl and onyx and jasper. They were enclosed in the settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel, and they were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. As we approach this word, I ask that you would join me in prayer. Father, again, we come to your word because it is your word. You have invested your power within it, and we ask that you would open it up through the power of your Spirit to us, that you would give us what we lack, that you would take from us what we do not need, and that you would build us up in the most holy faith for your glory and your purposes. I ask you, Father, that you protect the sheep from error that I have, and that you would build them up in the most holy faith. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most of the glory of the tabernacle was not seen by the people of Israel, as they could not go into the tent. The tent was only for the priests. Perhaps the most glorious item that the average Israelite worshiper could see was the high priest dressed in his garments. These holy garments were for glory and beauty, and they set the high priest apart from every other Israelite. The clothes of the high priest suggested the importance of, the honor of, the dignity of his office as the mediator between God and man. As we read the text this morning, these garments were made of the same stuff, if I can use that technical term here, the same stuff of the tabernacle as the tabernacle itself was made. It was made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine twine linen. In addition, there were threads of gold that were made that were used in the making of the material. And while wearing the garment, the high priest was like a miniature tabernacle walking around. And so the worshipers could see the glory of the tabernacle in the high priest. They weren't allowed to go inside, but they could see the glory of the tabernacle in the high priest, reflected in the clothes that he wore. Now, of course, the glory of the high priest and the beauty of these garments were a shadow of the good things to come. The garments were a shadow. The reality to which the high priest's clothes pointed was, of course, the loveliness and the beauty and the glory of the character of Jesus Christ, especially touching his human nature. Jesus, of course, is truly man and he's truly God. There is no surprise that God would be beautiful and that God is glorious. That's what the scriptures testify. But a human nature in Jesus Christ was glorious. It was beautiful. I'm not talking about the outward appearance. I'm talking about the righteousness that flowed from his heart. The high priest's garments pointed forward to an unseen reality. And that unseen reality was the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what a shadow is. A biblical shadow is something that points forward to something else. Isn't it interesting that the substance of the worship of the tabernacle was unseen and eternal? Did you hear what I said? The substance of the worship of the tabernacle was unseen and eternal because the tabernacle was a shadow. That which was seen in the tabernacle worship, the sacrifices, the furniture, the tent itself, that which was seen was a shadow and was passing away. And as such, it was temporary. And Israel struggled with this because they wanted to hold on to the shadow. And in part because the shadow was glorious. And the shadow was beautiful. And it could be seen. You see, Jesus showed up. And most of Israel missed him. When you think about the purpose of the tabernacle, the purpose of the temple was Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus Christ, and he's teaching in the courtyard of the temple. And most of the people missed him. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. If I could summarize Stephen's sermon from Acts chapter 7, it's this. As he was speaking to the Sanhedrin, he was telling them that Jesus has come and all of this that you see is going to disappear. And they had rage and they took him out and they stoned him. What were they saying? They didn't want to let go of the shadow. What is it? Let me ask you this question. What is it to see through the shadow and grab a hold of the reality? What is that? We have a term for it. What's it called? It's faith. It's trusting in the promise that's behind the shadow. Faith, of course, as you know, is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things unseen. It's the holding on to of the things that are unseen. And of course, from our vantage point here in the 21st century, it's easy to look at this text and say, okay, that's a shadow. Here's the reality. It's very easy for us to do that. However, how many of us have a challenge in our own lives to hold on to the things that are disappearing? We struggle with the same thing. We don't want to let go of the things that are transient. And so what I'd like to look at this morning is the high priest. And I'd like to look at it from the perspective of the shadow of beauty and glory. That's the high priest. And the three things that I want to consider is, one, the first one is this enormous contrast. And I don't even think enormous is large enough to express what I'm talking about, but it's the enormous contrast between the shadow and the reality of the high priest. The second thing I would like to look at is the contrast between Old Testament and New Covenant worship. And then finally, ask the question, what should our response be to the substance behind the high priest's garments? So Lord willing, those are the three things that we will look at. As we have done here, going through the book of Exodus, we've talked about command and fulfillment. And we see that again today in these verses of Exodus chapter 39. The command was given earlier in Exodus, and now we see the fulfillment. The command associated with the high priest's garments were given in Exodus chapter 28. And we see the fulfillment, and I read a portion of that, didn't read all of it, but I read a portion of that this morning. All of that discussion associated with the high priest's garments are in verses 1 through 31. But I don't know if you noticed this refrain here. This text starts from the fact that from the blue, the purple, scarlet yarns, they made. So the command was given in Exodus chapter 28, and here they are doing what the Lord has commanded. And there was this ongoing refrain, and you can see this in verses 1 and 5 and 7 and 21 and 26 and 29 and 31. This refrain is, as the Lord has commanded Moses. So these things were made as the Lord had commanded Moses. Over and over again, we see that refrain. So God commanded Israel to do certain things through Moses, and the people responded, and they did what God had asked them to do. Now, in light of that, I would like to speak of this morning the distinction or the contrast between the shadow and the reality. The shadow and the reality associated with the high priest. And the best way to do this is to take a walk through the book of Hebrews, and I would ask you to do that, but I specifically would ask you to look at chapters 5 through 10, and you will see the contrast between the shadow and the reality very clearly. And I'm going to point out a few of those this morning, and this by all means is not all of them, but it's a few of them. And I would leave to your own study to look at some additional ones. Of course, we are talking about the distinction between the shadow and the reality. The shadow, of course, is Aaron and his sons. Those were the high priests. And the reality of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. All right, the first one I want to consider is that the high priest was taken from among the people. The high priest was a descendant of Levi. Yet he was distinct from all the people. How was the high priest distinct from all the people? Well, he wore these garments. He was the only one who wore these garments that we saw described today and also described in Exodus chapter 28. And so he was distinct from all the people by wearing these garments and by the consecration that he went through to be the high priest. That's the shadow. What about the reality? The reality, it was Jesus was born as a man, and he was truly a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was a descendant of Mary. And in every respect, he was tempted as we are, but yet he was without sin. So we see the shadow is a sinful man, is Aaron and his sons wearing these glorious clothes. The reality, on the other hand, is a perfect man. And the perfect man with a beautiful human nature, a righteous human nature, and what was he wearing? He was wearing earthly clothes. He was wearing earthly clothes. So that's one contrast between the shadow and the reality. Let's look at a second one. Aaron and his sons were chosen as priests. The reality is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron and his sons were associated with the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. But Jesus, on the other hand, was associated with the priest of Melchizedek. What's the distinction here? The distinction is the shadow, that's Aaron and his son, there were many of them. They were many in numbers, because why? They died. They could only serve as a priest for a temporary time, and then they died. And so it was a temporary priesthood. The reality in Jesus Christ is a permanent priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. And the writer of Hebrews makes this point that the priesthood of Melchizedek goes on and on because of an indestructible life. Jesus died on the cross, but his life was indestructible. Death had no power over him because 3 days later, he took it back again in the resurrection. And so it was a permanent priesthood. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It's a familiar verse, but it's one that we ought to come back to on a regular basis. We talked about the promises of God as we started our service today. This is a wonderful promise where it speaks of Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews says this: consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a wonderful promise, knowing that if you are in Christ, he lives all the time, is always making intercession for you. And you can rest on that. That is a hope. That is a promise that we often come back to. So you see the difference here between the shadow and the reality. Would you want to stick with the shadow? Next, let's look at this one. Another distinction between the shadow and the reality. Aaron and his sons wore glorious garments. And we saw this. They were glorious garments. We see this at least in terms of the words spoken to describe them. We also, last time we looked at this subject, we looked at Exodus chapter 28, I passed around an artist's rendition of the high priest's garments. They are glorious. These men wore glorious garments, but they were external perfections. They were outward. They were visible. Visible glory. But underneath the garments, what did you find? You found men that were unholy. The men that were guilty before a holy God. Men that were stained by sin. They were joined with sinners. The corrupt race. They were earthly bound in every way. But they wore glorious garments. Now you look at Jesus Christ, in contrast to this, he wore earthly clothes. But underneath the earthly clothes, he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now you talk about an enormous contrast. That's about as large as you can get between the shadow and the reality. The shadow, as such, Aaron and his sons, they had to do what? They had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for the people. And the sacrifices they offered, the sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, etc., could never take away sin. Could never take away sin. And so, from one perspective, their ministry never ended because they could never deal with the sin issue. But when Jesus Christ came, the reality of the high priest, he had no need to offer sacrifices for himself because he was perfect. And in contrast here, Jesus offered himself. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. And he offered himself as a sacrifice, his own blood. And this blood cleansed, took away sin as far as the east is from the west, so that it was gone. That's why he said at the end of his time of bearing our sins in his body on the tree, he said, "It is finished. It's done." Aaron and his sons could never say that. And you think about what clothes he wore when he bore that sin. He wore no clothes. He was naked. He was shamed. He was rejected for us and as us. We deserve that. He was despised. Once again, a sharp contrast between the shadow and the reality, a significant contrast. Here's another one. The work of the high priest did not provide forgiveness and could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. In contrast to this, Jesus, our high priest, the reality of the high priest, behind the shadow, Jesus has a much more excellent ministry than that of the high priest. And one of the glorious things about Jesus' ministry is he sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within his people. And that's like saying, here is the tabernacle, here is the Holy of Holies, is the people of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know this? You have been made the temple. And so one of the better promises of the new covenant is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers us and enables us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, which could never happen under the old covenant. And our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and our consciences are cleansed from dead works, as the writer of Hebrews says, so that we can truly serve and worship the living God because of a cleansed conscience in Jesus Christ. Once again, an enormous contrast. The last one I'm going to look at this morning is this idea of the stones. Remember, we read about there's the onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest, and on those onyx stones were engraved the names of the sons of Israel, 6 on the left and 6 on the right. So the high priest bore the names, bore the remembrance of the sons of Israel, not only on his shoulders, but close to his heart on the breastplate. So it was as though the people of Israel were in, quote, in the priest. When the priest ministered, the people of Israel, at least in terms of the stones, were in the priest. The high priest was to remember that he was ministering for the people. He could not forget what he was doing. Remember, he had little bells around his robe that were always ringing, and one of the reasons for those bells we talked about was for him to not get complacent about what he was doing, to think about what he is doing, so that he would not die, as God told Moses. But the reality is that we who are in Christ are indeed in him. Not just like a stone that he might be carrying around. We are in him, that we were crucified with Christ, that we were raised with him, that we are seated with him in the heavenly places. This is not just a myth. This is a reality. This is where we are in Christ. Once again, a significant distinction. Christ bears our burdens on his shoulders. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We are joined with him. We are near his heart, and he loves us with an everlasting love. Now, you may ask yourself, why am I covering these things? Well, I want to show you that these shadows are instructive. Paul tells us that these words written in all of the Old Testament were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. from Romans chapter 15. The shadow was very instructive. The tabernacle was very instructive. The high priest and his actions were very instructive. But one of the things we have to keep in mind here is the tabernacle was a great shadow. You might say that the tabernacle was a perfect shadow. But the tabernacle is a bad reality. It's a bad reality. If that's all you have, there's no salvation. There's no hope. And so it's important for us, to, as we study this, to not forget that the first worshipers at the tabernacle were to worship in faith. Were to be able to see the shadow, but see the promise beyond the shadow. It's not just us that see the promise beyond the shadow. The worshipers in the tabernacle needed to see the promise beyond the shadow because the tabernacle was passing away. And see, the book of Hebrews emphasizes this point because the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Hebrews that are kind of looking at new covenant worship and saying, this isn't very glorious. This doesn't have the glory of the high priest. This doesn't have the glory of the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of the table. It doesn't have the sacrifices. I think we've lost a lot. We need to go back to what we had. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a better temple. Jesus provides a better sacrifices. Jesus provides better promises. And you must hold fast your confession. And so it was necessary for the old covenant believers to look beyond the shadow and see the reality. Let me show you an example of this. If you would, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Picking up in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 13 it says, these all died in faith. Now, who is he talking about at this point? He's been talking about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Sarah. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. You see, these individuals died in faith, seeing the promise from afar. They didn't receive the promise. What was the promise? The promise was Jesus. But they could see him from afar. And it's as though they reached forward in faith, holding on to that promise, because that was their hope. Their hope was not in taking this lamb and sacrificing it. Yes, they were commanded to do that, but beyond the lamb, it pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so it's important for us as we study this not to just look at us and say, well, yeah, we can see the reality behind the shadow here. No, it was important for them to see it as well. We just have a better view of it. Well, the second thing I wanted to look at was the new covenant worship. And one of the things associated with new covenant worship is there is this loss in new covenant worship compared to old covenant worship. There's this loss of visible glory. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus has a conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. And not surprising, in many Jesus conversations that he had with people, the course of the conversation turned to theology. And if you'll pick up in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Hopefully, one of the things you can see in this little bit of the text here is there is a shadow that's moving away. There is a shadow that's passing away. There was one place to worship in the time of the law. There was one place on earth to worship, and it was in Jerusalem. And it's passing away. The location is changing. And Jesus says here in verse 24, and he uses the word must worship. The people that worship the Father must worship in this way. This is not a suggestion by Jesus that, yeah, this is a little element that you ought to put into your worship. No, he uses the word must. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does this mean? Well, in spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit. The spirit here refers to the human spirit. It's inward. A person must worship God not simply outwardly based on certain rituals and a conformity to certain rituals. It must flow from the inside. It's the unseen. The idea here is that in worship we have a proper heart attitude. And we receive from God what he has for us. Do you see what's going on in worship right now? Is there's a man up here with the Word of God in front of him, preaching the Word of God, but what's going on in your heart? Are you receiving it? Are you submitting yourself? This is God speaking to us. And God is saying, what is important is what's happening inside you. Are you submitting? Are you listening? Are you submitting to what God has to say? You see, old covenant worship was outward. It was ritualistic. And the rituals pointed forward to something, and we're starting to see what they're pointing forward to. In spirit, inward, in truth. Of course, truth is consistent with the revealed word. Jesus speaks of the word of God in John 17, 17. He says, "Thy word is truth." And of course, that truth must be centered upon the eternal word, the incarnate word, who is Jesus, who says yet he is the truth. Do you see that? The spirit and the truth. What's happening inside you as the truth of God is presented? Are you submitting yourself to it? Are you believing it? We won't turn there right now, but probably one of the last things that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, is he says, preach the word. In season and out of season, preach the word. Why? Because this is God speaking to his people. And worship occurs when God speaks to his people and what's happening in your heart. Are you submitting yourself to the God of the universe? A lot of verses come to mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus says to his followers, "My sheep hear my voice." And what do? They follow me. How does Jesus speak to his people? He speaks to them through the preaching of the word. So in summary of this New Testament worship, and this is just a small picture of it, but in summary, the New Testament picture is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And this spirit and truth is the proclamation of the word of God, and then the heart attitude of the hearer in receiving that word, in believing that word, and embracing Christ. That's worship. Now, you may ask the question, where's the glory? Well, turn, if you will, once again, to the book of Hebrews, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. And we can see the glory. And I'm using the term see metaphorically, because we can see it with eyes of faith. It would be nice if we could just kind of put the veil aside here just for a few seconds and we could see what's going on. But there's some great things going on right now, right here. Pick up in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Here the writer says, "For you have come to what may not be, you have not come, rather, to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stone. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear." Once again, contrast, Mount Zion. Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. Here he presents the picture of Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. Now, in verse 22, here is the new covenant worship. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Notice here the tense of this, and he says, "You have come." You are there. If you're in Christ, you're there. And as we gather in worship in Christ, this is where we are. We can't see this, it's hidden. So there's hidden glory, but we are indeed there. Mount Zion is a city of the living God. And there are angels there in festal clothing, festal gathering. There is the assembly of the church, or the assembly or the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? It's Jesus Christ. God is, of course, there. He is the judge of all. He sits at the right hand. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. There are also the spirits of the righteous made perfect. All those that have died in faith are in the presence of the Lord in worship. And, of course, Jesus is there as the mediator of the better covenant. And then we see the reason that we can be there. And that is the sprinkled blood that washed us clean. So there's glory. There's tremendous glory. But it's hidden. And it's a promise that the one day the veils will come aside and we will see it, and we will see it for what it is. But we could not endure it today. It would be too glorious for our sinful beings that we are and that we still struggle with sin. But there is this hope that one day we will live in righteousness and we will see these things that we now only see by faith. New covenant worship, hidden glory. There's also some physical things associated with new covenant worship, and we've talked about this, and we won't talk about it much today, but we have this sacrament that is before us, bread and wine, and we are going to eat this and drink the wine. We eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Jesus. And as we do this, the promises that Jesus gives us, we are reminded that these promises are true because of things we taste and that we touch and that we swallow. We are reminded, as sure as I feel bread in my hand, as sure as I taste the bread on my tongue, that Jesus died for me, that Jesus loves me. The same way with baptism. As I feel the water flowing over my body, I know that Jesus has washed me clean if I trust and rest in him, just as the water flows over me. So these physical things, because we are physical beings, God has given us as a help, as an encouragement in our walk. So, new covenant worship. It's the proclamation of the promises of God. It's the resting in the promises of God. It's very similar to old covenant worship, of resting in the promises that God gives. But we see a fullness of those promises now because Christ has come. And we rest in them. And we hope in them. We hope in the fact that all things will indeed be made new in Jesus Christ. That, of course, is not everything that we could say about new covenant worship, but it's a broad brush. It gives us some distinctions to think about as we go forth from here. Now, my last point here is I want to ask the question is, what is our response to the substance behind the high priest? And as you may be able to pick up, if I've been able to do my job this morning, I've been able to pick up today, and my theme is, a focus on the unseen. Because we're physical beings, we have a tendency to completely focus on that which is seen. But we need to focus on that which is unseen. Because everything we see will pass away. And the things that are eternal are what is hidden in the promises. So, I would like to look at this from the perspective of who Christ is, and as we are in Christ, we are new covenant believers, we were placed in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Christ we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we look to our high priest, and we look to him. We see in the word that we too are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this, brothers and sisters, is not something that we try to become. This is an indicative. This is not an imperative. We don't have to try to become a priest. We are a priest in Christ. We are a holy nation in Christ. It is an indicative. And as priests, what do? Well, we offer ourselves. We present our bodies as living sacrifices in Romans 12, verse 1. Holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. We offer our lives. And not just a portion of our lives, our entire life. Whatever we do, our work, our recreation, our home life, our school life, must be in service to the King. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And as we are a kingdom of priests, you know, you think about the flow of Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, you see this great hall of faith. And then Hebrews chapter 12 starts with the fact that We are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, these great men and women of faith. But what do? We need endurance in our run. We need endurance in our walk. And what do? We look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And there is that word look again. And we don't look with our eyes, we look with our eyes of faith, because we can't see Jesus with our eyes yet, but we see him with our eyes of faith through his word. So we look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, and he gives us endurance in this life, and we offer ourselves completely to him. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, as priests, through him, that is through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We are to offer our, what comes out of our mouth? What are the things that we say? In normal conversations, in casual conversations, what do we say? Well, what ought to flow out of our mouth is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, because we realize what we deserve. We deserve the eternal wrath of God for our sins, that he has been gracious to us. And so we honor him as God, and we give thanks to him in all things, because he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He works all things in accordance with his will. So we praise him for what he has done. And you know, when I say it's all of life, it doesn't mean that we're always talking. You know, it is the way that we live. This is the fruit of the Spirit that should be flowing from our lives. Kindness, gentleness, self-control, peace, and patience. I mean, those are the things, whether it's people inside the church or people outside the church, would they look at you as one who is kind, is merciful, is patient? That flows from the heart. So we pray to God, and we ask that God would be working that in us. So as priests, our whole lives would be a reflection of who Christ is. When we talk about what we can see and what we can't see, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We can't see it. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, but we look around and we say, well, that's a little hard to believe, but it's true. We cannot see it yet, but we rest in the promise that God has given us. What about as a holy nation? We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What about as a holy nation? Well, what's a holy nation to do? Remember, this is the indicative. This is true of us in Christ. We are joined to Christ. He is holy and blameless, so therefore we are holy and blameless in him. So what does a holy nation do? We pursue holiness. In other words, we pursue what we are in Christ. We pursue what we are in Christ, holy and blameless. We listen to the law of God as a standard for our lives. And we pursue holiness, that which we are in Christ, not in our own strength, but in Christ's strength. And we do this faithfully according to his word. And we do this realizing all along that we are completely dependent and forever in need of his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And the reason why, as James says, we all stumble in many ways. Now I say all this. I say that we need to pursue holiness, but I say this realizing and acknowledging that we are justified by the work of Christ alone, and that we receive this as an act of grace alone, and we receive this through faith alone, that we contribute nothing to it. But brothers and sisters, we are called to be a sanctified people, not just a justified people. We are called to be a sanctified people, not conformed to this world, that we must be growing in grace and holiness in our lives as we are conformed to the image of Christ. You know, there seems to be two groups, kind of two large groups in modern Christianity. There's the justified people and there's the sanctified people. The justified people have a tendency not to care anything about holiness. They just say, Jesus died for my sins. That's all I need. And then we have the sanctified people, which are whitewashed tombs. And they care nothing about the gospel. The justified people and the sanctified people. Which group are you most likely to find yourself in? See, Christianity is about justified people seeking sanctification, seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. We pursue what we are in Christ, holiness and blameless. We do that all of life, and we're never going to perform perfectly in that. In fact, in reality, we're not even going to get close. But it's something that we pursue, and we must always be pursuing it. So in summary, we need to set our eyes upon the things that we cannot see. In light of the reality of the unseen high priest, we need to live by faith and not by sight. We are called to live by promise. Promise in the word, resting in the God who spoke that word. And we are called to live in Christ. And in Christ we find all we need for life and godliness. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we do thank you for how you have worked your redemption through time, how you gave your people a beautiful shadow in the tabernacle, and then you gave your people the reality of that tabernacle in Jesus Christ, that they might rest in him for their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open up your scripture to us, that we might rest in your promises and not lose sight of them in the distracting things of life, where we are so easily distracted by the things that we see. And we ask that you would build us up in faith, that we might rest in Christ and be wholly satisfied in him and content. We pray all these things in Christ's name.